So let's have a word of prayer. God the Father, we thank Thee again, Lord, for our time we've got together to open the Scriptures and to learn more of Thy Holy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the inspiration of the Scriptures and, Lord, for its preservation. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, normally I have a big whiteboard here, but this is going to have to do. Now, I'm actually a stats teacher. So, in stats, there are two paradigms of how you can go about doing statistics. One's called classical statistics, and roughly speaking, that's what you would have, if you've learned statistics, that's what you would have been exposed to. But there is another paradigm of statistics. So the first one is this classical one, for which men like Fisher, Neyman, and Pearson would be responsible. But then there's another one called the Bayesian approach. And the Bayesian approach to statistics basically says this. There is such a thing as a posterior. No, it doesn't mean that. There is a posterior, and the posterior turns out to be proportional to something called the prior times the likelihood. Now, the posterior is the most up-to-date information you have on a parameter. A parameter is a descriptive of a population. So let's take a biblical letter, like theta. Theta for theos, God. Right? God. And so the way you could write this is you could write it like this. Here's the posterior. That's the most up-to-date information we have on theta, given x, which is the data. The data, right? X is the data. Theta is the thing we're interested in. In this case, God, right? So theta given x is proportional to the prior. Notice the prior is just written p of theta. It's got no x in it. And then this thing here is the likelihood, and it's x given theta. This is the way the data comes in. So you have some prior beliefs, you collect some data, and then you get your most up-to-date information. That's the posterior. That's the posterior. The problem with this paradigm for many people is this. The prior. Now, the prior is your prior beliefs about theta before you get the data. Well, the trouble is, when we go out to the world of Christianity, people will have their own priors about God. Their own beliefs about God and how He has made Himself manifest, and what He has said through X, the Bible. Right? Through X, the Bible. So what we've got to do then is we've got to convince them, first of all, okay, now look, you've got your prior, you've been a Catholic, you've been a Armenian, you've been this, that, or the other. Let's just take a nondescript prior. So this is theta, let's suppose. And what we're going to do is we're going to say, okay, let's just put a uniform on that. Let's just agree that we don't know much about this. And then let's take the data of the Bible and let's update. Let's get some information from the Bible and see what happens to our prior. If we are too dogmatic about our prior and we say, oh no, God can only be this, God can only be that, He can only have said this, He can only have this will, then you're stuck with that. And it doesn't matter how much data I give you, it doesn't matter what I show you in the Bible, your prior will be so strong that I'll never be able to overcome it. So what I want to do is, anybody who's going to listen to this message, I want to first of all just convince you that for the purposes of this discussion, let's just have a nice non-impact prior. Just allow, for now, that the Bible is going to be the one that's going to inform us about what God's will is. Right? Okay, so of God is body truth. Body truth. Now, when I was a younger man, I was, I used to love doing weight training. Yeah, all that kind of stuff. And there were other guys who did the same sort of thing, and if you get in a group of guys that like the same thing, well, you can egg each other on, and you can make some progress as far as your fitness goes. Body truth. Now, what I've done is I've taken some of my slides and things off this website, rightdivision.com, and over the, I only give one sermon every Sunday, but it's amazing how much they accumulate pretty quickly. And so now we've got quite a lot of slides and messages up there, and you can find a lot there. Now, one man who's had a great influence on me and you, I'm sure, would be C.H. Wells, Charles H. Wells. He used to devote himself to the thing which he called the truth, or the work. The work. And after he would look after his kids and kiss them goodnight, off he'd go outside to his little place where he'd work and he'd do his stuff. And he was busy with this. And one of the things he's, he really influenced me in the early stages, where he showed this idea of the three callings. The elect nation, the peculiar people, the nation of Israel, the elect remnant, making up this bride, and then the one body, this peculiar people, and showing their different hopes. And I certainly endorse this. I think this is correct. But what I've come to recognize is that there are other groups and other callings in the scriptures. And we need to be aware of this. Now, if you read at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 21, let's do that right now, John 21. So if you go to John chapter 21, it's an amazing portion of the Word of God, because it brings up a whole lot of things concerning how great the ministry of the Lord was, and the fact of how much he really accomplished in his body. The topic is the body. What, for a long time, let me now, before we get into this, let's give you what I'm trying to get at the beginning. Otherwise, it's kind of a mystery, all of this stuff. Let's just spell it out. All right? What I want to do here is I want to show you that in the book of Acts, there is an expression there, body of Christ, for a group of people. Body of Christ. And then you can find the same expression, body of Christ, for a group of people, in, say, the book of Ephesians or Colossians. Okay, and you'll find that there. And what I'm trying to show you is this, that there is a good reason why there should be a body of Christ in the book of Acts, and why there should be a body of Christ in the prison books. It should be there. It's not a mistake. And you've got to be able to differentiate between the two. And you might ask yourself, why? What a pity that happened. What a pity. Have you ever felt that? What a pity that happened. Wouldn't it be just nice if there was only the body of Christ in the prison books, and no such thing as the body of Christ in the book of Acts, and bam, we've got some more evidence for the place that we hold to the belief we have. Wouldn't you think that? Well, possibly you think that. I think, perhaps I did think a little bit like that when I was first being introduced to this, but my friends, I want to tell you right now, there's a good reason why all people must be associated with the body of Christ in another sense. Now I'll get to that. The other thing that I want you to see is that in the book of Acts, there are statements made which all of us would like to say amen to. There is no difference. That's there. You'll find that expression. There is no difference. And you'll find also implied and carefully and heavily taught, there is no difference in the doctrine related to Jew and Gentile in the book of Ephesians, for a very different reason. And I want you to see what's going on there, and then you'll see why the body of Christ is so different in its meaning. Now, before we go any further, let's just read this portion here. This is in John 21. And in verse 20 it says this: Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now, don't you think that's a really strange thing that Peter said? Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, he explains exactly what's meant, if I say, follow me, tarry. He explains that. But what I want you to consider here is that John is the one referenced here. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You see, in many cases in the scriptures, you find that people are given different ministries. Here's a great parable that you find in Matthew 22. And then it says in verse 1, And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parable, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Oh dear, you're bidden, but you don't come. Notice how it's expressed. Sent forth servants to call. The calling here, calling them that were bidden. They were bidden. They were bidden. And now there's this call to the wedding, and they would not come. They flat out refused to come. Again. Doesn't stop. He sent forth other servants. Not the same servants, different ones. Saying, Tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fatlings are killed. Now wait a minute. Oxen, fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Notice that the first one here doesn't say that. It doesn't say that all things are ready. There's a calling. They won't come. The second one, there's a calling, other servants. But now, on the basis of sacrifice, all things are ready. Right? The picture's been set. You're beginning to see the picture of what's happening here. And it says, Come unto the marriage. Now, a marriage is a relationship. And we know that hope is expressed in terms of relationship. Paul does this from prison. And it says this in verse 5, But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. Now let's flip. I don't like this message. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them, man. Killed them. On the basis of sacrifice, all things were ready. The invitation was given. No. It wasn't just no. Remnant went out to kill them. Killed the servants. Now look at verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies. Now, his armies. You know, like, for example, Nebuchadnezzar is often referred to as God's servant. And destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Right? We know when that was. We know the sacrifice relating to Jesus Christ. Right? Then you have, after that, the acts carrying on. And then, out into the future, AD 70, the burning up of the city. saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready. Wait a minute. The wedding is still ready. The sacrifice has been done. But they which were bidden, that's the nation of Israel, were not worthy. Wow. That's quite a conclusion to go on a group of people, right? They were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So you have a ministry on the basis that those that were bidden were not worthy. They were not worthy. On that basis, another ministry is taking place. Okay. So sure you've been to these kind of events. Lord, what shall this man do? Well, if I will that he tarry. What is that to thee? Mind your own beeswax. Paul says this. Yea, so I strive to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. You notice that he was not dismissive of someone else's ministry. He just would not go there. Right? He would be confined to what he was commissioned to do. That's kind of interesting. Now, I've done a lot more study on this, but we can't go there. I'm just going to give you a few little points to think about, right? About this idea of other groups in the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's just look at this passage. This is 2 Corinthians 10, around about verse 15, let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 10, and this has a lot to do with measure. I started off with my measures here. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and round about verse 15, I think that's about where we should land with this. And let's have a look at it. Okay. Well, it says this. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Now the problem was that people often think that you're leaving them out. You're thinking about going to some other group over there. And what Paul is saying, no, the measure that I've got is going to come to you. And it's going to reach you. That measure that was given to me, I'm going to use that measure, that one measure, I'm going to use it, and I'm going to reach you. And when I reach you with that measure, you are going to enlarge me. You're going to enlarge me. And this is certainly true, right? This is how things work practically within the Christian faith. If you stick with the stuff, and you come to the people that you're supposed to go to, and you're faithful with it, there's the possibility at least of an enlargement that occurs. And when that enlargement occurs, you take not a different rule, but the same rule, and then you go on further with it. You go on further with it. Look what it says. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Made ready to our hand. It's right close to our hand. What we've got is we've got a rule, and we're going to use this rule, man, this measure that was given to us. We're going to be faithful in reaching you, and you're going to be faithful to us, and you're going to enlarge us, and then we will go beyond the regions with the same rule. And we're not going to boast in some other man's canon of things. here is canon. Canon, the rule. And a lot of people these days, I think, what our modern society has produced is quite interesting to look at from the point of view of the work of Satan. Right? Because what's happened now is, and I've seen this happen actually at the university that I teach at, is that there are people trying to represent the Bible, and they try to rip it down to pieces. And they rip it down to pieces by saying, this is the canon as much as we can make it. But if I read Paul, he knew the rule, and he's going to be faithful to that rule, that canon, and he's going to use it, and he's going to go all the way to the regions beyond with the same rule, man. With the same rule. Look at this. Isn't that interesting that we've been talking about, you know, King James Bible, and what Craig was saying, I completely agree with. But this brings things to a new level, don't you think? This brings things to a whole new level. This is Matthew 17:21. Now, I've got this Bible program called Bible Works. It's no longer being developed. But it's still a good program, but it's a pity it's not being developed. It says this in Matthew 17:21. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And then you look this up in the NIV, New International Version. Or as we say in New Zealand, the North Island Version. See, this is one of these verses that's really easy to memorize. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I got that one already.
I mean, hey, give me lots of those verses. I can memorize them so easy. Yeah. How about this one? For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Ouch, man. You really think you want to just do without this verse? Nothing there, friends, except a little index saying words to the effect better manuscripts do not contain this. And the better manuscripts are essentially the Piltdown pair. What was it, you scribes and Pharisees? That's interesting, scribes and Pharisees.
Yeah. You know, they
scared. Yeah, that's, they got it, man. They got it. Hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Gonzo, man! Gonzo! Not there. This is another interesting one. It says, and when they have fulfilled the days as they return, this is what the King James says, the child, as it returns, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother knew not of it. I'm just showing you the way in which this is written. Joseph and his mother. It's not saying
father.
Yeah. See how it's protecting. It's protecting the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Right? Protecting that. And then NIV says, after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. His parents. Notice? No protection of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's lots more. I can show you lots more. And on Rankin and Nicole, I've got a series on this. You have to ask the question, why? Why has this happened? Is it good that this has happened? That we have Bibles that have verses not in there, verses which are significant? Is it good? Now, my answer to that is no, it is not good. This is not a good thing. Here's another passage that's come from 2 Peter 3:15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given on him, hath written unto you. Okay, here Peter is acknowledging Paul and the special wisdom that was given to him. He acknowledges it.
Amen.
Right? And we need to acknowledge this as well. And in Galatians 2, 7, 8, 9, notice it's got James, Cephas, and John, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Clear distinction in purpose, groups, apostles being sent in different ways, different groups. Clear. This is not hard to see, right? It's clear in the scriptures. We can see that. And so, when you look at this ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see how he comes and his prophecy through parable, you start to see these three distinct time periods. And what shall John do? Well, obviously, he's been given a special ministry. And we read about that in chapter 22, verses 7 to 10. So there are very big differences going on here. One where Jesus Christ is being presented as the bridegroom, and of course there would have to be a bride. Revelation 19, 7 to 9, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And it says, and he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called, right? Same word we find in Matthew 22, unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Wife, bride, bridegroom, calling. Very clear. Now in here, I've taken this from Welsh, you find these eight miraculous signs. I did a study on these. And if you come right down to the bottom one, you've got the draught of fishes, the third time, look at me, Lord manifested. And here you've got the number of fish, 153. And it's interesting, Bullinger makes a point about this. First of all, this is the eighth sign, eighth. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then 8 is the new beginning, right?
Correct.
Then 8 is the new beginning. New beginning here. And then, if you look at this thing, you get Peter, Jesus, and John mentioned 21, 24, in this great summative thing. If you look at the gematria of this, Bullinger shows that the gematria of the Hebrew words being Elohim, sons of God, is 153. There's 153 fish caught. And the gematria of the word fishes, ichthus, and the net, dictuon, are both 1224. 8 times 153. Just interesting, don't you think, that these numbers work that way. Right? There is something going on with the numbers. And I know you have to be careful with numbers, because if you get the book that, you know, written by some person, a novel or whatever, you may come up with all kinds of strange connections. But it would be also strange to think that there was not something very significant in the numbers in here. Some new beginning here. Body truths. Let's look at it. So, there are different types of right division people, as you probably know, right? There are people who start the church of which we are a part in Acts 2. Some begin it somewhere in the middle of the book of Acts, and some near the end of the book of Acts, and some, such as myself, after the end of the book of Acts. Right? And what they do is, they say, well, there is the body of Christ in Acts, and it is also mentioned in prison. So guess what? It's the same group of people. Right? That's the conclusion that they'll bring you to. But I want to point something out here. That there is a veil which is ripped. Right? There's a veil that's ripped. And then there is this middle wall of partition that's broken down. One upon which the book of Acts is built, and one after the end of the book of Acts. Right? Let's have a look at Romans 3, 21 together. This is Romans, and I just want you to see this, understand what I'm getting at. So in Romans 3, and verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So there was an attestation to this out of the law and the prophets. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." Here it comes. "For there is no difference." Right? "For there is no difference." And what people make of this is, well, see, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile here. And it's the same thing that's going on later on. And the body of Christ there is the same as the body of Christ here. It's all the same. Right? But there's one problem with that. It says this, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Okay, so when he says there is no difference, it has a relationship to the fact that all are sinners. We all sinned. It has to do with the property of mankind. They're all have sinned. In that sense, there's no difference. But wait a minute. Look at the first verse of chapter 3. "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" Nothing. Is that what it says? Verse 2. "Much. Every way. Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God." Oh, wait a minute. So there is a distinction being observed here. In Romans 1:16 it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Come across over to the 14th chapter. And verse number, this should be chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 26. "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." They had to take care of their physical needs. Why? Because they, that is the Gentiles, were partaking of Israel's spiritual things. Jew first. Right? Jew first. But there's no difference in sin. So whenever you see no difference, you've got to acknowledge that that's no difference in the matter of sin. But there is a national difference. There is a dispensational difference that's being observed here, right? Still being observed. So when you come to this whole matter of body truth, you find that the body of Christ is brought up in all sorts of contexts. If you look at the string, body of Christ, you find it right from Romans through to Hebrews. And let's have a look at just a couple of them, okay? Let's just look at Romans chapter 7, for example. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from..." Married. Notice the relationship here. Marriage. It's the metaphor. "From the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Look at chapter 8 and verse 10. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." If Christ be in you, the body is dead. Okay, notice this. This relationship you have with Christ. Do you notice something that in the Bible, Christ goes right through it? Why is that? Why? If you go to Paul's prison books, it's replete with Christ. Isn't Christ a Jewish term? Isn't Christ something to do with the nation of Israel? No, it's fundamentally to do with the anointing. And when God anoints a priest or anoints someone, it's for a ministry, to do something. The Lord Jesus Christ has a very special ministry and relationship to us because he is the anointed one. He is Messiah. Okay, that's interesting. Go across to chapter 12 with me now, Romans, and verse 5. Look at this. Just get this with me. It says this: so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Okay, there it is. Now you've got a group. You've got a group of people. And the reference is body of Christ. So you have the body of Christ used in the context of a sacrifice through which we get unity. And then this group of people are put together and they're called body of Christ. Okay. And if you go across to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, look what it says here. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? What does communion mean? It means fellowship. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The blood of Christ. Well, that goes back to sacrifice. The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship, the communion of the body of Christ? Blood and body. Blood and body. You notice here, very clear implications and connections to the new covenant, very clear connections to the sacrifice of Christ. And I've got a reference here, Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Just look at that passage in Leviticus with me. Have a look at this passage. I want you to see this. I read through all of these tremendous passages on Israel's sacrificial system. It's fascinating here. In Leviticus 17, it says this in verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The blood. It's the blood that maketh atonement. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man therefore be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth shall be cut off. Look at the stringent law on the non-lawful use of the blood. Notice how important it was for the atonement, the reconciliation. It was through the blood. Without that, there's no remission of sins. The blood. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, there's this bifurcation between the body and the blood. It's there, right? And that teaches me, therefore, by reading the sacrifices and by reading Paul's comments here, that there is some distinction given between the blood and the body. There is. There's a distinction there. Now, whether we can find all the details of that, those distinctions, that's another matter, but I see that it's there. Now, if you look at this, these two words, body and prepared, you find that body and prepared come up in two places. One, Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Perfecting. That's the preparation, the perfecting. Now, what is that word? It's a verb, ketartizo. What it means is, all right, something was deficient in the past. And now what we're going to do is we're going to mend that. we're going to perfect that. It might be a net, say, that's got a hole in it. And then what we'll do is we'll mend that net up. For the perfecting of the saints. Or something had a hole in it previously. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here is the body of Christ, the group. Now, it's used as the group. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body hast thou prepared me. Now let's see. Body prepared. Prepared means something had gone wrong. And now this body has been specially made to fix that problem. When Jesus came, he came to fix up a problem. The body was specially prepared. It was not just anybody. It was sinless. It fixed up what Adam messed up. Right? Jesus did not die for sin. He had no sin to die for. Right? The body that he came in was specially prepared. Prepared to fix up a problem. Okay. You get the body of Christ. And it goes back to this perfect sacrifice. Now there's something about the sacrifice which is very amazing. And here I'm just showing you some of the Greek lexicon stuff that talks about this verb katatizo, put in order, restore to a former condition, etc. Right? Here it is. And here's where it's used throughout the Bible. And I've got a little bar chart here where you'll find it. So here I've got some interesting passages. This is Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he cometh in the world, he says, sacrifice and offering. Thou wouldest not, but the body has been prepared for me. The one is here. Notice the soma, the body, prepared for me. And then Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith we understand that the ages were framed, were fixed up, were prepared to make things better. There was a hole in the man, and then these ages were stretched out to fix those problems. That is, there is a design in the ages that fixes up problems. Can you dig it? Yeah, man, I'll tell you. Look at Hebrews 13:21. Look at this. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so fixing things up. That's what we can do in our lives. The Hebrews were commanded to do this. Now this comes, the Lord used a partial quote and put it in his own words. Look what he did. This comes from Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Now, you notice here it says, mine ears hast thou opened. The Lord said, but a body hast thou prepared me. Where the scripture would read, mine ears hast thou opened, the Lord said, but a body hast thou prepared for me. What is these ears that have been opened? These ears have been opened, they've been bored through and opened up. And if you read Psalm 40, it says in there that what that means is that he was perfectly in the will of God. He absolutely submitted himself to the will of God. His ears were open to hear the things of God and to perform them. So that body that was prepared, it perfectly performed God's will. No, he did not draw back in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not draw back there. You know how to interpret scriptures, you'll see that all he's saying there is, If it's your will, Father, that I die here, I submit to your will. But it's not my will. My will is to go all the way to the cross. Right? Not to draw back. Beautiful lessons here. So you find this, Psalm 40, verse 6, in the first. By the way, you know the Companion Bible is basically, it's a mid-acts type book in many respects, but it's got a lot of helps in it. Look at this thing here, the Psalms, breaking them up into these five books of the Bible. And you notice Psalm 40 is found in the first Genesis book, right, how things began. And he goes through this and shows in the Companion Bible, sacrifice and offering not desired. Mine ears hast thou digged, burnt offering and sin offering not requested. Lo, I come to do. That is, the body has to do with performance, doing the will of God perfectly. That's the body of Christ, man. And I'm just showing here where this dig or boring down has context, which show that indeed it is in the context of being obedient. Obedient. I'll quickly go through this. Now, in the book of Acts, in Romans 9, when I say the book of Acts, I'm talking about the Acts period, Romans 9, 28 to 29, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. One thing we know about the work during the book of Acts is prophesied to be a short work, man. And with shortness comes urgency. I've only got a limited amount of time, and you can see by my voice, I'm trying to speed things up, right? Urgency. Short time. Urgency. And you'll see this in the book of Acts. And with urgency, there's got to be no messing around. And if people are not obedient to the disciples and those that were given the rule, what happens? Yeah, that happens, friends. Ananias and Sapphira. You get that warned about in Romans 13, the powers that be, right? Watch it. These people have the rule and authority. In the book of Hebrews, it gives you that. Watch out for those who have a rule over you. Why? Because we've got a short work. Look at this one. This is about Lydia. It impacts in all sorts of different ways. Look at this one. Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Notice, I'll do the Lydia thing soon, but notice it's in the which he will judge, in the which he, see this word here? Melo, about to judge. In which he's about to judge. There is a timing which is very close at hand. It's about to happen. That's the context. Look at this one. But ye brethren are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. It's close at hand. Look at this one. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Close by, friend. Close. Short work. Urgent. James 5:8. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Judge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. No, that's not a Jehovah's Witness at the door. Fine. Time is short. Yeah, time is short, man. In 1 Corinthians 1:8, end, blameless in the day, time is short. 1 Corinthians 15:5, we shall not all see. Including himself, right? He shall not all see. Close by! That's the context. Look at 1 John 2:8. Little children, it's the last time. And as you have heard, the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. What do you think? You think there's something going on here? That during the book of Acts, it's a short time. Time of the end was very close. And this is the one about Lydia, seller of purple. a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard it. Okay, she had certain knowledge of God, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, it doesn't say how the Lord opened her heart. It doesn't say so. But we know that he can use supernatural means. Sometimes even coming to people in visions, like with Paul, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended on the things which were spoken of Paul. Time is short. Now, if you look at this word reconciliation, I've got to get to this. So this reconciliation thing, right? There, when a stranger came in the camp of Israel, they had to be obedient to the law. Right? Now, in the New Testament, the word for reconciliation is this one. Katalasso. Katalasso. To reconcile. Here you'll find it. For if ye were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's a reconciliation. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving them but life from the dead? And it goes on. And this, here comes the one, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Look at this. Most Christians love this verse, and I know why. But just think about what it means. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Great! But the context of that reconciliation is where Jew was first. And sure, there's no difference in sin. You had a ministry of reconciliation. Yes, you had a great message. But you better acknowledge that Israel was first. Okay? And some more passages. Now, there happens to be another verb. Look at this verb. You can see the previous one in it. Catalasso, but on the front, there's a little preposition, which preposition usually redirects, but in this context, it intensifies. And this is just a quote from Danker, New Testament lexicon, and it says, echo with perfective force, catalasso, change from hostile to amicable disposition, reconcile, bring together. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? That yes, there was a ministry of reconciliation that was going on during the book of Acts, but during that time, Jew was first. Now, when you get over the great divide, right? I'm crossing the I hear that from these bikies going tearing up our road next door, you know. Big ape hangers, you know, and they've got the radio blaring out so that the whole countryside can hear it with them, you know. I'm crossing! Ephesians 2:16. Let's just quickly look at that, right? Just look at this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. Really cool passage, and one which brings to mind what the point that I'm trying to make. And I had so many other points I wanted to make about the body of Christ, but no, never mind. We don't have time. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. And that he might reconcile both. Now here's the reconcile. This is the intensified one. This is not catalasso. This is epicatalasso. This is not me saying it. This is this guy's Danker. He realized this. Reconcile both unto God. Wait a minute, friends. Can you see what's going on here? So in the Acts, you have a reconciliation. Right. And you have a body that's formed in that time. And a Christian needed to be a part of that body. Needed to be, man. Because that's where the forgiveness was. But the reconciliation was a catalasso. It was not the perfective one. Why was it not perfective? Because Israel was first, right? Israel was still first. You have to acknowledge that Israel's first. And that otherwise, you're a Gentile under the table taking the crumbs, man. But when we cross into the prison period, what do we get? The both, that's the Jew and the Gentile, have been made one. And that's the dispensational one, plus all of the advantages we have from the one body of Christ. Can you dig this, friends? Now you can see the distinction. Now there's other distinctions, because during this very short time, there had to be miracles. There had to be signs and wonders, because there was a problem with Israel. It wasn't believing. So the body in that time had to reach Israel. So the body form was made on the basis of gifts of the Spirit. It had a unity, but it was based upon the gifts. And once, my friends, AD 70 went through, gonzo. Why? Because Israel gave the rodent rasp. And it was tata until later. Well, I've got more to say about this, but I think I'm out of time. Not out of bullets, friends. There's more here. Now, I've got a lot more slides which talks about, you know, the distinction, because there is a bifurcation between the body and the blood. And if you go back to the sacrifices, what you're going to find there is that there are certain sacrifices where the body, and it's interesting, the wording is, it says the whole body of the animal was to be taken outside the camp and burnt there in a clean place. The body, the whole body, taken outside the camp. And Paul to the Hebrews says, that's where we go, outside the camp, to Jesus. Interesting thing. Where is outside the camp for us? Woo-hoo, man! We're talking about Superman, man! Except we leave the universe. We leave it into some other dimension, into the realm of God, where the principalities and powers are, who we are instructing. You have a ministry to the principalities and powers. Did you know that? The principalities and powers. Now, I've got another sermon up my sleeve, but it's only for those people who can tolerate it. You know what I'm saying? Because this relates to UFOs. And that one there, I'll keep for another day. Right? But that one's quite an interesting one, and I think there's some justification for what I'd say, but we won't do that here. But this one here is cool, man. I'm sorry that I didn't express myself well enough to get through all the material. All right.